Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." We're going to spend the Sundays in October this year in the book of Jonah, one of those little ditties at the end of the Old Testament. He's one of the minor prophets. We do not call them minor because they're unimportant. They're just short. 4 pages is the whole thing here. There are 12 minor prophets in our Bible: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. 12 minor prophets. All 12 of those usually take longer to find in the Bible than to read. And the reason we're going to spend several weeks digging through Jonah together is because the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, like the word of the Lord comes to Jason, son of Doug, or Connor, son of Brett, or like the word of the Lord comes to Eric, son of Carolyn, or Jacob, son of Sarah, to Adriana, daughter of Roberto, or Emily, daughter of Frump. You get the idea. All of us face the word of the Lord coming to us like it did to Jonah. Well, not exactly. Probably Jonah's word was a bit more spectacular. The prophets got their directions from heaven audibly, visibly, miraculously. Like they went into the basement to get some more potatoes and a supernatural being would appear. Or they were driving on the thruway late at night and all the stars moved and spelled something out for them. Or they were praying and they would open their eyes from prayer and be halfway around the world. The word of the Lord does not come to us in the same way as it came to them. Hardly ever do you get a text from heaven, right? Where God tells you, this is what you should do next. Rarely does a bird land outside your window and say, hey, listen up, here are your instructions for the day. Can't remember the last time I walked past a bush out in our parking lot and heard it say, psst, psst, John, come here, and take off your shoes, for the place you're standing on is holy mulch. The way we get our words from God is not like Jonah got his word from the Lord, but there's no difference between a sign lowered from heaven and something written in Scripture. Not an ounce of difference for those of us who follow Jesus. Both are words from the Lord. If the Bible says, don't mention God's name unless you're talking to him or about him, don't say, oh my God, when you're surprised, don't say, Jesus Christ, when you're angry. If the Bible says that, for us, that is the word of the Lord. If the Bible says, do good to your enemies, if it says, pray for those who are persecuting you, if it says, forgive those who have really hurt you, even though that seems almost impossible, for us, that is the word of the Lord to us. If the Bible says using someone else's body for your own gratification is never right, ever, that is the word of the Lord as much as when he told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. God tapped Jonah on the shoulder to be a missionary to a country so evil the country was going to die. The word of the Lord to Joe was to go. And what makes this whole thing so interesting is Jonah said, no. And he's allowed to. That is the most amazing part of how God made Jonah and us. God gave us the ability to choose. We can choose. We can choose anything. We choose everything. We can choose original or crispy, boxers or briefs, Mets or Yanks, to drink or to abstain. We get to choose. We can choose good music or, you know, Tim Hortons or Dunkin' Donuts, Scott Hetzko or Kevin Williams. We get to choose to get married or not, to stay married or not. We can even choose not to choose. It is amazing the freedom God gives us. And Jonah, when God said, I want you to go to those bad people for me, Jonah said, no. The boss at the factory was talking to a newly hired teenager there. And the boss at the factory said, I am a man of few words. If I beckon with my finger, that means come. And the teenager looked at him and he said, suits me fine. I'm a man of few words too. If I shake my head no, that means I ain't coming. We've all heard about Jonah and the fish, but what about before all that? When God beckoned and Jonah shook his head, no. When Joe said, oh no, I won't go. The first chapter of this book of Jonah shows what happens when we say no to God. You can, you're allowed, you have the ability to say no, but things happen when you do. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God said, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah said, "No." Nineveh was 600 miles to the northeast. Tarshish was 2,000 miles to the southwest. He went as far away as he could from where God wanted him to be. The Bible says Jonah went down to Joppa, which was the nearest port. He booked himself a flight to Tarshish. He swiped his credit card. He got on board. He taxied down the runway. He took off, easy as pie, headed towards Tarshish. And this is very important. Please hear this point. When you choose to disobey God, the first thing that happens, when you choose to disobey God, the very first thing that always happens is nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing bad will happen to you. Often things go very well when you choose not to obey God. It works out. Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, so he took off in the opposite direction, and lo and behold, there was a ship going his way, and he had enough money to buy a ticket. He's so lucky. Have you ever noticed that people who cheat on their income taxes and brag about it, unreported income, non-existent dependents, falsified business reports, have you ever noticed that those people pay less taxes? Have you ever noticed that people where you work who kiss up when the boss is around but otherwise are lazy and dishonest and unhelpful, have you noticed how those people often get the promotions? Do you have friends like I do who use God's name in anger all over the golf course, all over the place? They use his name wrong, but when their approach shot is too strong and it still hits the flag and drops straight in the hole, and you look up to heaven and go, "Really? Really, God? Doesn't it seem like a lot of people who aren't doing what God says are doing okay?" The magazine Mademoiselle had an article once called "What Men Really Want." And the premise that the magazine began with was that a man wants a loving relationship with just one woman. So they surveyed several American men, single American men, and they found on average that most guys in America have been with 16 different women in their lives. So they asked a follow-up question, and they said, "Okay, well, you've had a lot of women, but did you really enjoy it?" And the surprising answer from these guys came back, "Yes, quite a bit." The problem with temptations is that they're tempting. They look like fun. If disobeying God did not seem desirable, we would not desire it. It often seems like going in the opposite direction of what God says will work out better in the end, will work out better in the end. When we do it our way, it often does work out seemingly better. Initially, seems good. But to assume that God is blessing your choices just because your circumstances right now are good is crazy. Just because something seems to be working out right now does not mean that God is in favor of you doing that. Au contraire, there is always a ship ready to sail for Tarshish if you want to go that way. So you cheat on an exam and you get a grade that gets you the scholarship. That's working out, right? So you're drinking heavily in life, but you still have a job and you have your family and your friends. It's all good, right? So it's not really ethical, but you're making money and you give some of the money to the church, so that's got to be good, right? So you're with a person you're not married to, but you love each other, and that's good, right? When you do something that you know is wrong, but it seems to work out, remember that Jonah caught a ship to Tarshish fairly easily, and everything seemed good at the beginning. But then comes verse 4. It always does. Verse 4, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep." He didn't even notice. He was asleep. I have a friend who flies a lot. And he said he used to get worried every bump that they would hit, every time something happened, it seemed like he used to get nervous a lot. But he eventually learned that he never needs to worry about anything on a plane until the flight attendants are worried about what's happening on the plane. This was a crazy storm. The sailors who do this for a living, they got very afraid. By the way, when is a sailor not a sailor? When he's aboard. When he's aboard. Aboard? When he's aboard. Oh, you people. All right, let's try this. When is a sailor not a sailor? When he's afraid. Will you go with that one? They are so afraid, they are all praying to any God they've ever heard of who might be out there and deliver them. But Jonah's asleep. Now, you would think that his conscience at this point in his life would be bothering him, but it didn't, because your conscience is like cruise control. It just does what you tell it to do. If I set my cruise control at 54 or 84, my cruise control doesn't care. It just does whatever it's programmed to do. Your conscience is not an infallible measurer of what's right. You can set your conscience wrong. Jonah was asleep and totally unaware that things weren't going so well for him anymore. In verse 6, the captain went to Jonah and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we won't perish." And you know that as soon as Jonah woke up and realized what was happening, you know that Jonah knew that all of this was from God. Verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8, so they asked, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah walks up on deck after he wakes up as the sailors are playing spin the bottle, and the bottle points right to Jonah. So they know it's his fault, but they still don't know which God is mad or why. But Jonah does. He really knows. In verse 9, when they ask him, he says, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" And he replied, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Jonah, who thought that he had gotten away with it initially, defying God when he climbed aboard and it seemed so good, suddenly realized he's busted. He got caught. You always do in the end. When you fly in the face of what you know God wants in your life, you might think you're good for a while, but know this, somewhere down the line, your sins will find you out. It might go well for you at first. It might slide down smoothly. It might feel really good. But disobedience has a nasty way of going embarrassingly bad on us later. The boy drove into town and he stopped at the candy store. And he bought 3 boxes of candy, each a different size. And the store owner, who was cashing the boy out at the register, asked, "Why are you buying 3 different size boxes of candy?" And the boy said, "Well, I have a date with a girl tonight. And if it's only a so-so date and I only get to put my arm around her, I'm going to give her the small box of candy at the end of the day. But if it's a good date and she lets me kiss her goodnight, I'll give her the medium-sized box of candy. And if it's a great date and she lets me take her to Lover's Lane, I'm going to give her the big box of candy." That night, the boy showed up at the girl's home a little early, and she invited him in to eat supper with the family. So the young man walks in, sits down at the table, and the girl's father asks the boy to say grace. So he did. He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed a really long, really serious prayer. And after he finished praying, the girl leaned over and she whispered, "I didn't know you were so religious." And the boy whispered back, "I didn't know your father owned a candy store." Jonah is standing there on deck in the thunder and lightning, drenched, tired, guilty, caught. And he says, "It's my fault. Throw me in." And remember, Jonah's never read Jonah chapter 2, 3, or 4. So he thinks he's going to be thrown into the sea that is crazy, and he's going to drown, and he knows he deserves it. Have you ever been at that point in life where you know how wrong what you did is, and you know you can't make up for it, and you realize you deserve to be punished for that? Jonah said, "Throw me in. No sense my bad spilling over on you anymore." In verse 13, it says, "Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before." They didn't want Jonah to die. They didn't want anybody to die. So they tried again, but it was quickly obvious that the God that Jonah made mad was much stronger than they. In verse 14, the sailors cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. The word for calm there means flat like a mirror. It all went still. suddenly. Can you see it? As soon as Jonah hits the water, he sinks out of sight. It gets calm. And I am not a meteorologist or an oceanographer or anything like that, but I do know that that's not right. When you're stirring a pitcher of iced tea, when you're stirring it up and you take the spoon out, the water still swirls for a while. The Mediterranean Sea, which has been swirling with waves churning, grew instantly calm as soon as Jonah was thrown in, and the men in the boat took note. At this, verse 16 says, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and they made vows to him. How about that? As Jonah sank to the bottom of the sea, some scurvy knaves up on the surface in a boat were worshiping the true God for the first time. God wanted Jonah to go preach to the people in Nineveh, and Jonah said, I will not help people like that. And he ran the other way. And God used Jonah's disobedience to help other people like that to find God. Bonus. But Jonah doesn't know that. In fact, Jonah is in a world of trouble. In verse 16, Jonah's thinking, wow, everything was going swimmingly, but now swimmingly. And as he sinks to the bottom, we'll stop there for today. But I invite you to read the rest of Jonah today. I can read the whole book of Jonah out loud in 5.5 minutes. And you've already read chapter 1 with me today. I encourage you to read these 4 chapters once a day this month. Every day, read Jonah. I don't know if you ever memorized scripture in your life or not, but it is a good habit. And I heard one guy say he memorizes best by picking a certain section of scripture and just reading it every day for 30 days. And by the end of the month, he's got that part of the Bible really stuck in his head. And King David says that's important. David wrote, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's what King David said. And King Jesus, when he was tempted to not obey what God wanted him to do, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. So for the rest of this month, let's make reading Jonah, his story, a daily thing. 5 minutes a day to help you stay alive. What do you say? And next week this time, we'll meet up with a really big fish. But as you read this week, don't get caught up in the fishy part. Read Jonah and see what happens when a guy clearly knows what God wants and doesn't do it. And see what happens when people know clearly what God wants and they do it. Which leads to the one point of this sermon. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he chose not to do what God said. God called Jonah to go to deepest, darkest Africa as a missionary, and Jonah said no. I always thought that the great people in the Bible, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Peter, Paul, I always assumed that they were spiritual giants, which is why they obeyed God. Those guys were so holy, they probably walked 6 inches off the ground. They probably kind of glowed at night. When somebody cut in front of them on 490, they probably said, bless you, my son. They're the kind of guys who would stroke their beards and quote Deuteronomy a lot, something like that. They probably never laughed. They probably never belched. They wouldn't understand why I like to play pickleball. I basically thought the great people in the Bible were so heavenly minded that they wouldn't really be any earthly good. But then something happened that completely changed my view of the Bible. I read it. And I found that the great spiritual giants of Scripture were pretty much just normal guys who did one thing. They deliberately did what God asked them to do. Noah built a boat. Joshua led a march. Gideon sent a bunch of people home. David waited his turn. Daniel kept on praying. Matthew tagged along behind Jesus. That's it. Just normal guys doing normal things in life. But when God asked them to do something, they would do it. They didn't do what God asked because they were great. They were great because they did what God asked. All my life, I always thought missionaries and their wives are a lot like the great Bible heroes. They're a cut above. They're somehow a little better. They're a little holier. Missionaries are somehow a little closer to God. That's what I always thought. But then something happened that completely changed my view of missionaries. I met some. I spent weeks at camp with missionaries. I went to seminary with some missionaries. They've slept in my house. I visited them in their homes. And do you know what I've discovered? Missionaries read the newspaper. They laugh. They watch TV. They burp. Some of them know how to play pickleball. They are real people, missionaries just like us. For the most part, missionary families are just like your family. Their kids are just like your kids. Missionaries care about paying bills. They care about finding good friends. They care about being good neighbors. They are basically just like all of us, except for one thing. And here's the big difference. Somewhere in their lives, they understood that God wanted them to do something, and they did it. They deliberately did what God asked them to do. They don't do what God asked because they're great. They're great because they do what God asked, which is what it is to be a Christian. That is what marks you as a follower of Jesus. You follow him. You do what he says. You obey him. You hear the word of the Lord, and you say, okay. Even when you don't want to, even when you can't see how it could possibly work out in your life, if you know what God wants, you do it every time. That's our thing. What do you call a Frenchman wearing sandals? A Frenchman wearing sandals. Philippe Flop. Philippe Flop. Don't waver. Don't flip-flop. Don't go back and forth. Just do what you know God wants you to do. Do what he says is right. Why did the Mexican take Xanax? For Hispanic attacks. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Just listen to the word of God in Scripture and do what it says. James says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves.